Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for the opportunity and freedom to come into your house to worship you. Lord, bless us now with a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit that is pouring out upon us and filling us, renewing us. Holy Spirit, be in the words of my mouth, as well as the meditations of our hearts, that both will glorify you and be a blessing to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Something like that. That does help put it in perspective, something like that. There are many that are rejoicing. They're rejoicing from the results of the elections. There are many that are in sorrow and sad and actually grieving over those results. And I must admit that the majority of folks that I have talked to, that I have listened to, are in the latter. But it's important to know that if God's people, it's going to be both. It's not an either or, rejoicing and sorrow. And the question for those that I seem to be most frequent in terms of the grieving and sadness, where is God in the midst of all this? Where is God in the midst of all this? But it's not contained, that question is not contained to just this past week, is it? Where is God in the midst of this past month? Where is God in the midst of this past year and those great challenges that have been before us? Those that we have lost, there are those present here that have lost loved ones this past year. Part of where is God in the midst of that? In the midst of illness, in the midst of this crazy guy who was driving 126 miles an hour on Interstate 71 in Ohio, who lost control, and the consequence of that was the killing of my sister. Where is God? Huh? I mean, it's an important question for us to ask, to pause from time to time. And I think that question is being asked in the story of Elijah and the widow. The widow, I'm sensing, is asking the question, God, where are you in this hour of desperate and hopeless need? And before I talk any more about that or move into that, it's important to know the setting of what's happening in the story of the prophet Elijah and the widow. So just a few verses before the Old Testament lesson that was read this morning, it says, now Elijah, the Tishbite, said to King Ahab, who, by the way, was very faithless and a man of great idolatry, the Lord's punishment has come upon King Ahab and the kingdom of Israel. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. This is what Elijah is saying to King Ahab. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Well, first of all, can you even get your minds around a raven coming and bringing you meat and water? I mean, the crows, maybe for us, the crows, okay, open, you know, drop a piece of meat. Yeah. So things were pretty dire for Elijah. He was actually in hiding being fed by the ravens, drinking from the river Cherith. And in the midst of this comes a command to Elijah. And that is so much of what I want to lift up this morning. I feel led to lift up is that we all live under God's command, under God's love, God's commandment. And when we say yes to that, however small, however big, there, my friends, there you and I will experience the presence of God. The presence of God. And so Elijah gets up, he goes to Zarephath. The Lord has commanded him to go to the widow, and that she will feed him. And so he does that. He says yes to following the Lord's command. And it also says that did you pick it up in the reading? Is that the Lord spoke to the widow and said to her, I am sending Elijah to you to feed him. Well, how is that going to work? I mean, she's desperate. She's a widow. She is grieving. In that sense, she is desperate. She is hopeless, right? Because when Elijah meets her at the gates of Zarephath, what is she doing? She's gathering sticks to go and build a fire to prepare their last supper for she and her son so that we may eat it and then die. Doesn't seem like it would be much more desperate or hopeless than that, does it? God, where are you in the midst of all this? And so she welcomes Elijah, and she says yes to following the Lord's commandment to feed Elijah. I mean, Elijah, he must have known all of this, but he says, go and take that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil, make a cake, and with your own hand, it says. I love that detail. Bring that with your own hand. Don't go and borrow it from somebody else. From your own hand and give that to me. So he's like, Elijah's saying, use what you have. Use the little that you have. And so she does, and she brings it, and then he tells her, now go back. Go back and fix the meal for you and your son. For you see, Elijah is bringing to the widow and her son and her household the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Bringing the presence of God. And he's doing it with Elijah's yes to the Lord. For you see, when we say yes to God, whatever it is, whatever the calling, whatever the ministry, whatever small things with great love, it opens the door to the presence of God, to the fullness, to more of the fullness and presence of God. And so I think one of the key statements that Elijah says to her, he says to her, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. She had lots to be fearful of, didn't she? Do not be afraid. She said yes, and it opened up the presence of the Lord far more than she could ever hope or imagine. Can you imagine going to your cupboard that only has a little bit of meal, only has a little bit of oil? It's all gone. It's maybe for some scraps, maybe for some drops. And then she goes back to prepare that meal, and all of a sudden the jar of meal is full. The jug of oil, it's overflowing, and it does not get depleted until the rains come. For you see, when we say yes to the Lord, we open ourselves up to the presence of the Lord in whatever practical way it's meant to happen. So do not be afraid. I think that's part of in what is to come, what has been. Not only for this week, not only for the next year, not only for the next 4 years, but beyond that. We're not talking in terms of just this period of time. Is that whenever you and I say yes to God's command, we are literally opening the door to come in, Lord, so we can encounter your presence. So do not be afraid. It appears some 100 times that phrase in the Old Testament. It appears 44 times in the New Testament. Man, it's a familiar phrase, right? Gabriel coming to Mary. Oh, Mary, don't be afraid now. You're only 13, but you're about to become pregnant. Don't be afraid. It's asking a lot, isn't it? It's asking a lot of the widow. Don't be afraid. And I think it's important to, because fear has great influence, doesn't it? I mean, we all know, I think, the power of fear in our own lives. Thomas Merton put it this way, it's kind of a fair paraphrase, says that fear closes the door to our hearts, decreasing dramatically our capacity to love and our capacity to give ourselves to others. There's the power of fear before us. And so I am convinced, at least in my life, especially as a pastor and Tim, and that especially in healing ministry, the more we keep our focus on the fear, the more our attention is on our desperate situation, the more it's on our sense of hopelessness, the more hopelessness and desperation and fear grows. Does that make sense? I can still remember when I was teaching a healing conference with one of my closest friends, a family physician. And he said, one of the mistakes that we have a tendency to make in healing prayer is that our focus is on the illness, is on the disease. And he said, and I still remember it, our focus is, as a people of God, is always meant to be on Jesus. Yeah. Our focus is on the person, yes, but not that so much the illness, not so much the disease, not so much about the trauma. It's to be on Jesus, because Jesus knows the way through whatever we're facing. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So are you hearing? You know, I see a few going like this. You know, really? Really, John? You know? And so this sense of commandment, Jesus picks up on it in the gospel lesson. All right? So I'm liable to get wound up. So remember that old memory I shared before? When the preacher gets to preaching too long, you hum him down. You start in the back. You can't start it in the front. It's in the back. That's one of the advantages of being in the back pew, by the way. And Jesus is asked by a scribe. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they had been putting Jesus to the test. This scribe hears their disgruntlement with Jesus' response. And so he asks him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And without hesitation, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he adds to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So what do you think about that? How well have you been doing this week to love your neighbor? Especially those that you know. You are in a different place politically, religiously, economically, whatever it is. Well, I tell you, I think that's one of the greatest challenges, I think, that we face. Because what I've come to understand, when I was writing that book called To Bless, I was convicted with this gospel lesson. I was convicted that I am not loving my neighbor as myself. There's partiality in there. There is partiality. And where it is, just very quickly, and it's so simple and so subtle, I was missing it. The last time that you were late and getting somewhere and you were driving and someone pulls out in front of you and speeds up to 25 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone, I mean, the first thought is, thank you, Jesus. Right? No, I mean, what is it? What are the thoughts? For, you know, get out of the way. You know, that in our household, it starts with jerk and kind of spirals downward from there. And so what I felt as if the Lord was showing me is that wherever I am choosing not to, wherever I'm unable to love my neighbor as myself, wherever I am failing to follow the Lord's commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, I am failing to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And isn't that difficulty, that challenge of loving our neighbor as ourselves? Don't we struggle with that? We need help. We need grace. We are in a time where we especially need that. We especially need that. I'm just trying to listen whether to share this last story with you. But it happens quickly. It happens suddenly. I'm taking my rototiller to a small engine repair place out in West Asheville. So new to the area, so these folks are new. We go in, I leave it, I'm talking with Tim at the counter. And somehow we start into this political conversation. I tend not to start those. But he did, and then all of a sudden, just naturally came out of his mouth, he started talking about Democrats. It could have been the other way. He could have been talking about Republicans, you know. And he said, Democrats are the world's largest satanic club. He could have said, the Republicans are the largest satanic club. It works both ways, right? And this sense of polarization and division and demonizing one another, that is what our human thinking gets us to. Without grace, without God, that's where we wind up. I was kind of stunned, speechless. I kind of felt as if I was slapped. He had no idea. I muttered something back to him. I said, Tim, that's kind of a large brush stroke there, Don't you think there might be some pretty good Democrats around? And to his benefit, he paused and he said, yeah, one of my best friends, a farmer down the road, he's a Democrat. And so how do we love folks in that situation? And my humanness, and I think for the majority of it, I'm not sure that we're capable to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the consequence of that has to do with division, isolation, polarization, and even more than that, it means that we are not loving our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Do you see that connection? And so, Lord, how do I do that? How do we do that as a people of God? Because we want to. We are faithful men and women gathered this morning. How, Lord? Help us, show us, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves, especially when we're in such different places? And what I heard, bless them. Bless one another. Bless them in my name, Jesus is saying. Bless them, because God, in the book of Numbers, you're not humming yet, right? But I promise we're getting there, okay? I promise. Bless one another in Jesus' name, because in the book of Numbers, God is instructing Moses how to tell Aaron to bless the people of Israel, and he says, as you bless the Israelites in my name, I will bless them. Do you hear God's promise? God is promising to send more of his goodness and grace upon those that we bless. The word blessing literally means the fullness of God's intentions. So whether you voted for the present president or not, or whether you voted for the newly elected president or not, God sends his rain upon the righteous and unrighteous, upon whatever it may be, And God has promised that when you and I bless them in Jesus' name, God has promised to release more of his goodness and grace, more of the fullness of God's intentions. And so this is how I began to pray. So, and I want to pray a prayer for us. And I want to pray a prayer for all of the leaders, no matter their party affiliation. Would that be okay? If you said no, I was probably going to do it anyway. But I'm glad most of you said yes. So let us pray. Let us pray. And note, as we do this, if I can say the same blessing for myself and my family as I am going to say over these leaders, I know I'm on God's holy ground. If I can say it for myself as much as I can say it for them, I know that I am saying yes to God's commandment to love one another. So Jesus, in your name, I pray a blessing of your Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon all of our leaders, especially in that political area, in our national government, our state government, our local government. I bless them, Lord, with that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit that awakens them, awakens us to your truth, that your Holy Spirit would just release wisdom and discernment for all the decisions that are before them, all the decisions that are before us, that are informed by your truth, your wisdom, your discernment. I bless them, Lord, and I bless us with even more of your love that's pouring directly from Abba's heart into our hearts. And I bless us, Lord, with the light and love of Christ that surrounds us, surrounds each of them and their families, our families. That light and love is a shield of protection that protects us from all harm, from all influence of the evil one. And lastly, I bless all of our leaders, their families. I bless each of us and our families with coming home to our true selves in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the extra minutes.